to read Psalm 126, which is the psalm we're looking at this evening. It's on page 623 in the Pew Bibles, 623. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, some translations, and I think the one in the pew says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Oh, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Thanks be to God. We're looking to the promise you made that if we turn and look to your face, you will come and heal our land. Lord, send revival, start with me, for I am one of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, your glory I have glimpsed. Send revival, start with me. So Lord, we just invite you to come and be with us in this time. Or rather, we ask that we may come into your presence. For it is that way round. It's you who invites us to be one with you. So Lord, be real for us. Be real to us and fill us by your Spirit in this time, we pray. Amen. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's not where I was going to start tonight, but I just felt led to that. And to this observation, that God says, not if the people, not if the world will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Not then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. It is if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. at the MBA assembly yesterday, Glenn Marshall reminded us very powerfully that what we need today is not so much a revival, but a resurrection. Revival was yesterday's need. Today's need in society, and therefore in the church, is a resurrection of God's true work among us. For there is so little left to revive. We need the new life of the resurrection. And the new life of the resurrection is a wonderful and glorious thing. It's what enables us to see the cross and see its significance. I had this picture just this morning. I was just reflecting on all this, and I just thought of a cross, you know, a wooden cross has no power to cast its shadow over anything. A cross is just a cross. For there to be a shadow, there has to be some form of illumination. And the form of illumination that makes the cross clear is the illumination of the resurrection, the new life, the new beginning, established in Jesus, which shines, and the cross, the shadow of the cross, then falls over the earth, so that we apprehend what the nature of the love behind the power of the resurrection is. The love of Christ. Psalm 126 seems quite a jolly psalm, really. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, by which it means, and there are some differences in the ancient manuscripts here, which is why some versions say when the Lord brought back the captives from Zion. It's the same thing. The people of Jerusalem have been taken into exile in Babylon. They've been stuck there for 70 years, long enough for all those who knew Jerusalem to have died, long enough for there to be a whole new group of Israelite people who only have their parents' memories of Jerusalem. And they'd probably told them about the beauty of the place, the beauty of the temple, the beauty of the temple courts, how wonderfully it was kept, how well set out it was. They'd been told about the riches of the temple. They'd been told about the town. They'd been told about the walls of the city and how proudly they stood. And there came a day when the new king, King Cyrus, said, "There's no need for you still to be here in Babylon. Go home. Go back to Jerusalem." And we know from the writings of Ezra and Nehemiah that that wasn't the easiest of things, because there were all sorts of political forces that didn't want them back there, but the king had said, "You don't have to be, you're not enslaved any longer. You can return. I'm restoring the city to you. I'm restoring your nationhood to you. Go." Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And the news went out, and it was so incredible that the nations said, "The Lord has done great things for them. Look at what God has done for his people." Utterly defeated. And now they return. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Just this morning, after we'd finished the service in Darlington, we were going to have lunch with a friend, and so we had a bit of time to spare. So we just, the church at Darlington is quite close to the middle of town, so we just walked into the town and looked at what the shops were and there, you know, and we said, well, that's different, and that's different. You know, there used to be a really, really good gift and card and pen shop in the middle of the town called Dressers. It was like T.G. Allen's in Whitley Bay. Very, very similar sort of shop. And now it's occupied by Poundland. And some of the big buildings have come down. And new buildings have gone up. And we said something like, it's not like it was in our day. Not that any of you have ever said that. But you know, it's always one of the dangers of going back, isn't it? You have happy memories. And yet when you go back, it's different. It's not how you remember it. I was talking to somebody there this morning who said, oh, I love Whitley Bay. I used to go to Whitley Bay for holidays. You know, isn't the Spanish city lovely? Is the fun fair still there? And I said, no, it's a school. And they're apparently working on the dome bit, but we wait to see what's going to happen. Oh, they said, that's sad. And I'm sure if they came back, they would be disappointed. And what we know is that the children of Israel who were released from Babylon went back to Jerusalem. And they did not find the beautiful temple. They did not find the great buildings. The wall had been attacked and has laid in ruins. The strong towers of the wall were just piles of stones. And you can imagine them talking, what is this? And one of them says, well, I do remember that my grandma said that the last thing she remembered seeing of Jerusalem was it burning and smoke going up where Nebuchadnezzar's forces had set light to what they could after they'd taken all the treasure from the temple. It was wonderful to be released from slavery, but they get to Jerusalem and find they have been released back to poverty and hard work, if they're to make anything of life in this place at all. It's not what they were expecting. And so they cry out, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev, if you can imagine the picture of the classical picture of Palestine, Israel, there's a sort of, it's like a rectangle with a triangle at the bottom, going down to the Dead Sea. And the Negev is that bit which is the triangle at the bottom. It's essentially desert. And it's full of dry valleys. Except that occasionally, when the rain comes down, it comes down in torrents. And in a very short period of time, flash flooding occurs. And those dry valleys become dangerous places to be as the water floods down them and carries all before. And one of the things that that flash flood does is in the dry time, all sorts of litter from nature and people and so on gathers up in that those valleys. But when the water comes, it washes it all away. It all becomes clean. as a new beginning. They called out to God, give us a new beginning. Give us a new beginning. Let it be in our lives and our existence together as a people like a flash flood in a valley in the Negev, coming down, clearing away all the detritus, making new things possible. And with that came the realization that it wasn't just a case of them waiting on God to wave his magic wand over them, but they had to cooperate with him. They had to start sowing seeds. They had to sow the seeds of hard work of construction to rebuild the city. But more than that, they had to sow the hard seeds of learning how to live in community as a city of God again, with God at the center. Only so would God be glorified, would the work and life of God be resurrected among them. Those who sow with tears, they discovered, will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. They've planted the seed, having done all the hard work of preparing the ground, breaking up the ground so that the seed could be planted in it. And as a result of that hard work, there comes the day when they can put the scythe to the corn, bind it together in sheaves with the grain hanging at the end of the stalks, and bring it rejoicing. And the psalmist is saying, learn this, people. But we need frequently to come to tears before God. And it's only as God's people humble themselves before their Father that he can begin to unlock the blessings he has in store for them. And if we want to see the resurrection of God's work in our churches and in our society, we have to ask, are we willing to weep the tears of sowing? We can weep for different things, but I could just think of five that perhaps we should think of. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach a mini sermon on each one, but the tears of wrong assumptions. When the Israelites came to Jerusalem, having made that journey back from Babylon, they realized they'd made a whole series of wrong assumptions about what they were coming back to. They weren't coming back to a ready-made city just to move in and begin life again. They had to go much further back than that. And they had to get over the distress that things were not what they expected them to be. And on the other side of those tears, discover God's vision for them and its positive promise. There were the tears of repentance that had to be wept as they realized that again and again, as human beings, they would get in the way of God's will for them. And they needed to come before God and repent and say, I lost it with that person. I criticized that person and I undermined that person's work. Oh God, I'm sorry. Help me to be a builder of the body of Christ, not a destroyer of it. The tears of sorrow of all that has gone and all that has been lost. And when we think back, when we read stories of revivals and wonderful happenings over the years in the life of the church, it should grieve us that those things were given and were lost so easily. And I've heard people talk about the Welsh revival, for example, in 1905, 1906, and they could wax lyrical about it for hours. The problem is, that was then, it's not now. And when God brings revival or resurrection in our day and age, it won't look anything like the Welsh revival looked. It will look like what it looks now when God acts. So we need to weep our tears of sorrow that we can be given tears of compassion and healing. There were tears of frustration. God, this task is too big for us. It's beyond us. We're just ordinary human beings. I mean, what use are we? Just realised that Ewan destroys the analogy I was just going to use. But if you think, those sitting here in the pews, that Dawn is the youngest of us, really, what hope? And we could easily become frustrated, just as those people just saw piles of stone. But it took the Nehemiahs and the Ezras to come along and say, they're not piles of stone. They're just unconstructed towers and walls. And if we take them, and if we clear the ground, and if we put them where they ought to be, we can build new walls out of them. We can build new towers of them. We can see something great coming in the future through the power of God. But first will come the tears of frustration. And perhaps most of all, the tears of inadequacy. We cannot do this by ourselves, Jesus. Lord, you have your way among us, so that we're not striving, but cooperating with you to do what you're calling us to do. The Lord has done great things for us. We're filled with joy. That's the hope. That's the promise. But we need to take time with God and let Him do His work in us. There will be a glorious unfolding if we will trust in Him and follow Him. I want to show you this video. I may well have shown it before. It's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's called Glorious Unfolding. If I just explain what happens in the video, because it's a song, and within the song it says, God's plan from the start for this world and your heart has been to show His glory and His grace, further revealing the depth and the beauty of his unfailing love, and the story has only begun. And basically, the story that is shown in the video is the story of a young woman who finds a note from her father who has recently died and who has been on a trip. And in the note, there's an airline ticket for her so that she can go and gradually discover more of God's love along the way as she discovers messages left by her father. Of this glorious unfolding, we will watch and see, and we will be amazed if we just keep on believing the story is so far from over and hold on to every promise God has made to us. We'll see the glorious unfolding. These children of Israel were disappointed. They'd had wrong assumptions. They needed to repent. They were full of sorrow. They were frustrated. They felt inadequate. But they knew that because God was in it, the story, their story, was not over. And we need to hear that. And we need to hear it day by day. Let's watch this, and then we'll move into our time of communion.